the book of James, chapter 5, and verses 10 and 11. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. In our meditation on Psalm 37 a little while ago, we spoke about how believers should react in the face of a great mystery, and the mystery being why it is that the wicked appear to prosper while the righteous always appear to suffer. And of course, instead of fretting and murmuring or being sinfully angry, we were taught in that portion to do several things. We're to rest in the Lord, we're to wait on the Lord, we're to trust in the Lord, and so forth. But righteous men do suffer in a very particular sense in this life. There are trials and afflictions that come upon the people of God, and very often it is as a result of their identification with Jesus Christ. Quite simply, you do sometimes suffer as a Christian. And in those times, the Christian needs to learn steadfast endurance. The believer needs to learn patience in the face of affliction. Now, it's easier said than done to be patient when things are not going well for you, whether it be in regard to your health or some other issue. We are taught in Scripture about the example of others who have suffered affliction. And that's what James points to when he's encouraging the Lord's people in his day who were suffering in a particular way as Christians, that they should take as an example of suffering affliction and an example of steadfast endurance or patience, the prophets who had spoken in the name of the Lord. But then he goes on to speak about one particular man who showed this patient endurance in the face of great affliction and trouble, and that is Job. He says, James 5 verse 11, ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. You've seen how it all turned out in the end by God's mercy. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, the example of the patriarch is obviously a good one. Otherwise, the Lord would not have pointed to it in Scripture. He is an example of patience in affliction. And only a Christian, only a believer sustained by the grace of God could act and speak as Job did in the face of his trouble. But this is a standard that the Lord sets for us. We have here the patience of true, genuine faith. The Lord teaches us that there's a blessing for all those who endure with steadfast perseverance the trials of life. And it is possible, it is gloriously possible to rejoice, to have joy, even in the midst of the greatest of tribulation. It is possible, by grace, I say, to bear it patiently. And we know that in James, in the chapter 1 and verse 2, James points that out. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you experience all sorts of different trials, he says, count it all joy. How do you do that? You can only do that by the grace of God. But we are encouraged to that by the example of Job. God inspired the Apostle James to write words of comfort and encouragement to believers in his day to be patient in affliction. It's incidentally important to note that five times from verse 7 through to verse 11 of James 5, he mentions that word patience. It's hard to have patience normally, even when things are going quite well in your life. But how much more difficult is it in the midst of great trial and trouble? But James wrote about one who was a great example of that. Patient endurance in the midst of affliction. He reminds the Lord's people of this man of God who patiently endured many different trials, and thus he encourages them to follow that example. There's nobody in this room who will not, if you're a believer, live a life without trial. There are different kinds of trials that the Lord will allow to come into your life, but they will come into your life. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, in one place shall suffer persecution. So that's a trial when you're persecuted for your faith, when someone is against you or says something against you because of your stand for the Bible. Somebody laughs at you or mocks you or says that you're foolish because you stand for some biblical truth or some biblical principle. Or you just live a Christian life amongst the ungodly and they don't like it. There's persecution. But there are other types of trials that the believer has to endure. And in bearing affliction, we need to have the patience of Job. And in Job's life, there are a number of great encouragements to steadfast patience under trial. When a Christian suffers, he needs to remember the example of Job. Now, one of the things that we are taught in Scripture is that when trial comes, God has a purpose in it. And I know that can become a bit of a cliche. Well, God has some purpose in this. But it's true. It happens to be the truth. God does have a purpose in every trial that comes upon your life. And there needs to be a recognition of the purpose of God by us, even if we don't see what it is. And that's Job again. He manifested this quality of perseverance in the midst of trial. Someone described Job's patience as a steadfast endurance of adverse circumstances in the settled assurance that they were all being governed by the overruling providence of God. Now, how do we know that that was Job's attitude? Well, because the Bible reveals that. Turn with me in the book of Job to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Look at verse 10. He's speaking here about the Lord, of course. But he knoweth the way that I take. Now, sometimes when you're going through a trial, an affliction, some time of trouble, your thought is, nobody knows what this is like. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody understands. You know the old spiritual, nobody knows the trouble I see. Well, that song says, nobody knows but Jesus. And of course, that's the thought that should be uppermost in our minds, even when we think that nobody else understands. Jesus understands. The Lord knows. He knows exactly what's going on. And he's able to help us. And Job thought about that. But he knoweth the way that I take. And then he said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And I think it's important for us to understand that affliction comes to even the choicest of God's saints. They are the objects of affliction. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Then we look at verse 14. For he, God again is in view, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. Job believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed in the providence of God. He believed in the overruling purpose of God. You don't hear Job talking about karma, because Job was not a Hindu. Job was a believer. Job didn't talk about bad luck because he didn't believe in bad luck or being down on your luck. He believed that the things that were happening in his life were all under God's control. And even that he, as a believer, was suffering in the purpose and plan of God. And my friends, we're only going to be able to patiently endure the trials of this life if we've got our eyes focused fully upon our sovereign God. Romans 8, verse 28. The words may trip off the tongues of many people very easily and not so much off the tongues of others because of what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When you're caught in the midst of a heavy rainstorm with a flat tire, remember that. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, the Bible speaks to us down where we live. And a lot of us are very good theoretical Christians. We're really good with theory. Oh, you know, if this happened, I think this is what we should do. And then when it happens, what do? We fall apart. That's often what happens. There's a saying that the world has, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. The problem is, even among the Lord's people, that doesn't happen. When the going gets tough, they fall apart. They cave in. They collapse under the weight of whatever it is that's going on. Why is that? It's because their eyes are not focused upon their sovereign God. Yes, life is hard. The Bible doesn't deny that trials are difficult, that trials are hard. You know, that's the thing about trials. They're sent to try you, and they do. They do try you. The trying of your patience. The Bible talks about that. There is suffering. There is trial. There is difficulty. Why does it happen? It happens in the purpose of a sovereign God. We have to understand that. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 4. At the end of the verse, Paul says, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Now that's a verse, and that's a statement in the verse you could very easily just skip over. You know, just read it and move on. But stop there and just think about that. I am exceeding joyful. He's not just a little bit happy. It's not that he's sort of smiling. He's exceeding joyful. He's very glad in all tribulation. It's possible for a believer to be like that. And Paul is a good example of that in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. He says that the Lord, in answer to his prayer, when he asked the Lord to take away this particular trouble from him, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Listen to what Paul said. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I take pleasure in infirmities. What, are you some sort of a sadist, Paul? Is this masochism? You mean you like suffering? That's not what he's saying. He understands the purpose of God. He knows that the Lord is in control. He's prayed about this thing. The Lord has told him 3 times, no, I'm not taking that away from your life. You're going to continue to hold on to that. But my strength is going to be sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. And it is in the light of that that Paul can say, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Because I know God's in control. I know the Lord is in charge. And that he has allowed this to come. You see, affliction comes to even the choicest of God's saints. And the objects of affliction, they're referred to by James as the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. And there's the patriarch, Job. Now, who was Job? Well, he's referred to by James in this particular fashion. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, those Jewish believers knew who Job was. That's why he didn't have to explain anything about Job. Because if you read James chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see that the letter is addressed to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. He's writing to Jewish believers. They all knew who Job was. They would have read the book of Job. And so he's talking about something that they're familiar with. But if you go back to the book of Job, you find out in the first verse of the first chapter who Job was. He was a man. He lived in the land of Uz. His name was Job. And then the Lord tells us this. That man was perfect, well-rounded, mature, and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So there's no question about the godliness of this man. The Holy Spirit refers to him at the very beginning of the book in this way. Now go down a little bit. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. And the Lord is having a conversation with the devil. You know, there is such a person as the devil. Satan is not a figment of somebody's imagination. He's not something out of a horror movie. He's not, you know, this horns, hoofs, and a tail, and a pitchfork character. There is a character called Satan. And the Lord spoke to him, and he said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" I'm going to set Job up as an example. Look at Job, my servant. "Have you not considered him? That there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Same thing as the Holy Spirit wrote in verse 1. So we're not dealing here with some sort of a profligate rascal. We're not talking about somebody who's a backslider. We're not talking about somebody who's away from God and living in deep dyed sin. Job was a holy man of God. God was first in his life. He had a hatred for sin. That's what it says in verse 1 and again in verse 8. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. That means he has a hatred for evil. He's a hatred for sin. Oh, this is a holy man of God. And yet, folks, he was afflicted. He lost his entire wealth in one day. He was bereft of all 10 of his children. Can you imagine? 10 children, they all die in one day. He suffered great physical anguish. His body was covered in boils. In chapter 2, we find his wife turning against him. And then you have foolish people, including preachers, who will tell you all sickness is a result of sin. That's what some preachers will tell you. You're sick because you have sinned in some way against the Lord. It's your fault. You haven't got enough faith to be healed, furthermore. That's what they say. And I want to tell you, it's bunkum. What do they do with Job chapter 1? All sickness is not the result of sin. Oh, ultimately, it goes back to the fall of man, yes. There wouldn't be any sickness in the world if it weren't for the fall of man into sin. That is true. But the idea that because you're living in a certain way, or you've done certain things, or you haven't done certain things, that's why God is punishing you. That's the mistake that Job's friends made. You see, these men that came to talk to Job, that was their first idea. That was their first thought. Well, nobody who's innocent would suffer like that. "Oh, you must have sinned really terribly, Job. There must be something that you've done that caused this to happen. Who ever suffered being innocent?" That's what they said. Read the book of Job for yourself. You'll find those kinds of statements. But they made the mistake that many make. They were judging Job on the circumstances that he found himself in. And yet God tells us that he was eminently holy. Yet he suffered greatly. The idea that all affliction is retributive is not scriptural. Yes, the Lord can put sicknesses upon certain people. We find that in Corinth, those that were at the Lord's table, because of certain behaviors, the Lord said, there are those among you who are sick and others who sleep. The Lord visited them with chastisement. But the fact of the matter is, no one can say on the basis of Scripture that all affliction that comes upon Christians is as a result, a direct result of something that they've done wrong in their lives. The disciples made that mistake in John chapter 9. Look at that portion with me very quickly. John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, now look at this, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, if they really thought about that question, that was a stupid question to start with. If he was born blind, then how was it a result of some sin that he had done? Unless they were referring, of course, ultimately to original sin. But they made this mistake of thinking, well, his parents, maybe they did something wrong, and that's why they had a blind child. I want to tell you something. There are people in the world today, and that's still how they judge things. That's what they think. They don't say it always, but that's what they think. Those people there must be something that they did to deserve that. Until it comes to their door, and then you think, well, I wonder what they'll say now. Know what Jesus said? John 9, verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So there's the answer. No, it's not because of something that he did or his parents did. And when you go back to Job, Job was afflicted, actually, if you look at the chapter 1, because of his holy character. And he showed godliness in his reaction to that affliction. See, the devil challenged the Lord. He said, well, look, you put a hedge around Job and all that he has. If you take that hedge away and you let me touch him, see what happens. He'll start to curse you. And the Lord took up that challenge. And Job still didn't curse God. Listen, folks, when saints suffer, don't you start assuming that God's judgment is the reason for it. Because affliction comes to even the choicest of God's saints. And I would point you to church history and some of the greatest of servants of the Lord who also suffered greatly with bodily sickness and affliction. Now, only sufferers can enter in with sufferers. This is very true. So when you are afflicted, be encouraged by this holy man, Job, because godly men are also afflicted. We think about the objects of affliction, but we also think about its origin. It comes in the sovereign will of God, and we've dealt with that somewhat already. We will be patient in affliction if we recognize God's hand in it all. And Job did. He saw that God permitted the suffering, didn't he? What did he say in Job chapter 1? Verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see this? Oh, there were people who were involved in the death of Job's servants. Tells us that in Job chapter 1, verse 15, the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And then it talks about a fire that came in verse 16 and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And then the Chaldeans, verse 17, made three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And then he said, there was a great wind from the wilderness in verse 19. It smote the four corners of the house, fell upon Job's children, and they are dead. You don't find Job saying, well, those awful Sabaeans, those terrible Chaldeans, this awful fire that came down, this great wind from the wilderness that fell, that made the house to fall on my children. No, he says, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. See, when you look at this portion, you see that the devil was allowed to do certain things by putting out his hand against Job. But Job doesn't blame the devil. Job sees the hand of the Lord in it. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. See, folks, as believers, if we believe the Bible, we know that God permits all that comes to us. The devil had to get permission from God to put his hand against Job. That's encouraging. Job 1 verse 12. That tells me that whatever comes to us has to go by the throne of God first for approval. The stamp of heaven's approval is on everything, everything that's happening to you. God is in control. That's not whistling in the dark. That's just plain fact. Now, is it easy to understand things that are happening? No, it's not. Is there a mysterious aspect to life when there are trials and difficulties? You better believe there's a mystery. We don't understand. We don't understand why clouds instead of sun were over many a cherished plan, as the hymn says. We just don't get it. But yet we know that He doeth all things well. When Eli was told about the judgment of God upon his house and that his sons would perish, you know what he said? It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. When Aaron lost his sons, who perished, albeit for their own sins, but Aaron himself was not to be blamed here, but when his sons died with the fire of God devouring them, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 10 that Aaron held his peace. He saw God in the affliction. See, folks, all affliction, all of it, is for God's glory and for our good. Again, you go back to the blind man in John 9. What did Jesus say? This sickness, what is it for? It is that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, it's for the glory of God that this has been allowed. And David therefore could say rightly in Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. See, God has a purpose to accomplish. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, no matter who brings an affliction to us, it is God who sends it. No matter who brings the affliction to us, it is God who sends it. And I know that God can use affliction to get the attention of people. Certainly has done that in the scripture. There was a wicked man, a king by the name of Manasseh, and it was when he was in affliction that he besought the Lord. Thomas Watson again, he said, God often puts men upon their backs that they might learn to look up to him. God can do that. But do not assume that anything that happens to you as a Christian is somehow an accident. Somehow it was an oversight on God's part. Oh, the Lord didn't see that coming. That blindsided the Lord. Not at all. Not at all. We think about the origin of affliction as well as the objects of it. It comes to the best of those who are the saints of God. It comes in the sovereign will of God. And there's a third thing. When we think about the outcome of trial and suffering, eventually, all affliction and trouble and tribulation comes to an end. There is an end. Look at James chapter 5, verse 11. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That's really a reference to the last chapter of the book of Job. And when you go to that portion, you see that the Lord blessed Job. Chapter 42, verse 10 reminds us that the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. It says in verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. You see, he replaced the sheep and the camels and the oxen and the she-asses. It also says, he had also seven sons and three daughters. The Lord blessed Job In the end, the Lord was shown to be very merciful. Job's affliction and trouble ended in triumph. And that's the thing, folks, that we must look to as well when we're undergoing any kind of trouble. There is an afterward with God. Hebrews 12 speaks about affliction. It speaks about chastisement, actually. And we've all known this. And of course, when I think back on my own life, I needed it as well. I needed a good pop on the backside once in a while, and I got it too. That's what parents are supposed to do. My parents did it. They were good parents. They didn't hate us. They loved us. Because they loved us, they corrected us. When you don't correct your children, you don't love them. The world doesn't get that. But that's what the Bible says. And Hebrews 12 says, of our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, we gave them reverence. The word means respect. You better believe I respected my father. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? When your children don't know how to respect you, they'll never learn how to respect God. That's the way it works. Now, when you come down further in this portion, Hebrews 12, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I never liked it when I got spanked. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What's he talking about? He's talking about trouble and trial and affliction. Oftentimes the Lord allows chastisement into our lives. It's not a happy experience at the time, but afterward, there's the fruit of it. And that's the way it is with the believer. God always has his afterward for affliction. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. Affliction might seem to be long at the time, but it's really only momentary. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Paul talked about 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but then he said, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. See, great mercy was shown to Job. The end of the Lord revealed the pity of God. God is not against his people. Do you ever get that in your head? The Lord is against me, or the Lord is angry with me. The Lord is not hearing my prayer. He's shutting me out. I don't feel like the Lord loves me. Well, those are all wrong thoughts. Because God is not against his people. He's for us. And we must wait sometimes to see the end of the Lord when the deliverance comes. The Lord was at work in Job's case. His ultimate purposes were good, they were loving, and they were kind. And so it is with all of God's people. And if we could remember that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, it'll help us to endure every trial with patient and steadfast faith. Now, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us, whether Job saw light at the end of that great tunnel that he was in when he was afflicted. It could be said he was weak physically. He was drained emotionally, and he was rejected socially. But the end of the suffering came. The end of the suffering came. We've used this illustration before, but it's a good one because it's one that Jesus used, and that's childbirth. And he's talking about trial and trouble and affliction when he says in John chapter 16, verses 20 and 21, verily, verily I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And the mothers who have endured long labor at childbirth will understand what the Lord is saying here. It's not nice at the time, but afterward it's all forgotten about because of the joy that comes with that child. Labor and birth pains are forgotten. And won't heaven be just like that? What a day that will be. when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness. No pain. No more parting over there. And forever I shall be with the one who died for me. What a day. Glorious day that will be. We need to look to that day. We count them happy which endure. That means the ones who patiently bear long in affliction. Because we've seen the end of the Lord. And in the end, the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. May the Lord help the suffering believer to trust in him. Then trust in God through all thy days. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime, we'll understand. May the Lord bless this his word to all of our hearts.